What makes him or her powerful? Think about that. And think about how they exercise their power. Is it for good or is it for evil? Today, we're going to think about the power of God because in Christ, we experience the power of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 19 in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Continuing where we left off last week. Last week, we looked at this prayer that Paul had for the church where he prayed for the hope of their inheritance. He prayed for what God was doing in their lives. And finally, he prayed for the surpassing greatness of God's power to be known to them. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to know the surpassing greatness of God's power, which we have in Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. You know, I need to begin in verse 18, I guess, to continue this sentence, okay? But we're going to, so let's start back at 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this morning we want to think about the power of Christ or the power of God that we experience in Christ. And the first thing I want you to think about is that Christ has the power to give us life. Christ has the power to give us life. Now again, look back at verse 19. It begins by talking about the power that's available in Christ. It's God's power available to us in Christ. What does he say? He says he wants us to know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've placed your faith in Christ, then there's this surpassing power of God available in Christ. He wants us to know that. And then just to make sure that we understand how powerful that is, this verse uses four words to describe the power of God that's available to us in Christ. He says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So he uses, we're not going to go into the details, but he uses four words there. He talks about the surpassing power. And that just has the idea of the potential, unlimited potential. And then he talks about the working. That's the idea of the power actually put into practice. And then the strength. Again, that's a word that has the idea of power beyond any that you could imagine. And finally, he throws another word in just for good measure, the might. So it's God's power, it's his working, it's the surpassing strength of his might. If you have any doubt about the power of God, just read this verse again, because Paul wants us to understand, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how powerful God is and how that power is made available to us in Jesus Christ. Now, when you look over in the verse 20, then you see that that is a life-giving power. It says he brought it about in Christ. When did he do that? When he raised him from the dead. So in Christ, we have life-giving power, or if you want a better word, resurrection power. Jesus rose from the dead, right? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He proved that he has power over death. He has power to give us life forever and ever. Lots of folks out there have power to take life away, don't they? I mean, there's terrorists all over the world that have power to take life away. There's people that perform abortions that have power to take life away. God doesn't take life away. What does he do? He gives us life, and it's life forever, and he proved that through Jesus. When somebody dies, it's a sad thing. Do we have the power to bring them back to life? Who does? Jesus does. That's what they just sang about. That's what we just sang about. He rose, and someday we're going to rise to be with him. It's that life-giving power, that eternal life that we have in Jesus. Isn't that good news? Isn't that something to be thankful for? Say, thank you, Jesus, that we have life forever and ever. Preacher tells a story about a lady. They took her to the hospital. They thought she was going to die. They treated her, and she came back, and she was fine. And she said to her pastor, well, I just decided not to die. And he said, well, that's a good spirit, but you know, that's really not true. Because we can't decide not to die, can we? We really can't control when we die. But we can control whether we're going to live forever or not by placing our faith in Jesus. And so that's what Paul is saying to us here. He says, we have a life-giving power, God's life-giving power. It's made available to us in Christ to those who believe. Does it make any difference in our lives to know that God gives us power to live forever? Does it make any difference in the way that we live? Does it make any difference in the way we approach life right now? I know in the Sunday school lesson this morning was about the fact that we suffer in this life. How do we handle that? We know that there's something beyond this life, right? It's that life-giving power of Jesus that enables us to move on in the hardest times in life. The resurrection of Jesus really is a central truth of the Christian faith. We have hope for eternal life because God raised his son Jesus from the dead, demonstrated his power over death in the grave, and tells us that we are going to live forever if we trust in Jesus. There's a song we used to sing that kind of tells the whole story. I'm not going to sing, okay? But it goes like this. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'll forget the whole song, but anyway. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. We are thankful today that Jesus gives us life-giving power, life for this life and life forever. He demonstrated that when God raised him from the dead. That's good news, isn't it? But we don't just have the power of Jesus in eternity. We can experience the power of Jesus in this life right now. And that's what I would call the power to guard our lives. Are you ever afraid of anything? The older I get, the more I find out I fear things. I don't know why that is. You know, God has worked in my life. I should just trust him. But I'm confessing, the older I get, the more I fear. I think when I was younger, I just didn't know any better. But the truth is, in Jesus, in Christ, we have the power of God to guard our lives against all of the things that we fear. And he reminds us here in verses 20 and 21 how powerful Jesus really is. There really are no limits on his power. Let me read in verse 20 again. He brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. So what does that tell us? That tells us when God the Father raised Jesus from the grave, what did he do? He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. That means that's the number two place of power. There's no other place of power. Everything else is underneath that. And in case you don't understand that, he says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Again, he strings together all those words to make sure that we understand there is no one more powerful than Jesus. Every power in this world and every power out of this world, even those spiritual powers that we don't see, they all fall under Jesus. And in case you didn't get that, he goes on to say in verse 22, he put all things in subjection under his feet. So here's the point. There is no limit to Jesus' power, whether it's physical things that we fear or maybe things in the spiritual realm that we fear. They all fall under Jesus because Jesus is exalted. He's at the right hand of the Father. And all of those things, every power, every dominion, every rule, everything you can think of falls under Jesus. So what does that mean? That means because Jesus has that kind of unlimited power, He has the power to meet every need that we have in our life. Is there some need that's going to come into my life that's more difficult, so difficult that Jesus can't meet it? Is there any opposition I'm going to face that's so difficult that Jesus can't overcome it? There's not, is there? He has the kind of power to guard every part of our life. Now again, we think about powerful people. I can name some powerful people, and you think about their power. I mean, the President of the United States is a powerful person. Even the governor of the state is a powerful person. There are people that are powerful because they have money. Many of you know who Warren Buffett is, right? He's powerful because if he says, you know, you need to invest in this, people go, oh, we need to invest in that. We're going to make money because he makes money. They all have power, but their power is limited in some scope or another, right? They don't have unlimited power. The president's power is limited by the law. You know, the governor's power is limited by the law. Even in countries where they have dictators, they don't have unlimited power, do they? I mean, remember a few years ago, Saddam Hussein thought he was all powerful. What happened to him? He found out there was somebody more powerful than him. But Jesus, that never happens. There's never a situation where something happens that Jesus is not powerful to meet the need. Okay, now let's be honest. He doesn't always do what I want him to do. He doesn't always meet my needs the way I want him to meet them. But I have to trust that he's also smarter than me, quite a bit smarter than me. In fact, my wife's smarter than me, so you know, most of you are smarter than me, but Jesus is a whole lot smarter than me. So he doesn't always do what I want him to do. Sometimes, you know, I complain, okay? Kind of like Job, I complain. Things are not working the way I want, God. But I have to remember that Jesus is still in control. He's still guarding my life. There's nothing happening in my life that he's not at least allowing to happen. He's going to protect me. He's going to guard me. And there's nobody out there, there's nothing out there that's more powerful than Jesus. Again, isn't that good news? When you walk through life, isn't it good news to know that Jesus is still in control and he's still guarding everything that happens to us? He's protecting us even in the difficult times. One other thing I want to think about when we think about Jesus' power, and you see it in verses 22 and 23. This is what I would say is Jesus' power to guide our lives. You know, he gives us life for eternity, and he guards our lives now. But the question is, do we give him the power to guide our lives? Are we willing to follow him, or we just try to run it ourselves? See, here he says, in verse 22, God put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. And he gave him as the head over all things. In other words, he's in control. Head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what is that saying? Well, it's saying, first of all, that Jesus rules over everything. In fact, the picture here, putting things in subjection under his feet, the picture here is from that day when a king would come in, his army would conquer, he would be the conquering king, and sometimes, just as a symbol of his authority, he would put his foot on the neck of the peoples that he had conquered. He'd have them come by, place his foot on their neck, and that was a symbol that he was in control. The question we have to answer as believers is, are we willing to submit ourselves to Jesus' power? Are we willing to let him guide our lives? Are we going to just, I think I can do better than that. You know, Jesus, I don't really like your plan, so I'm going to come up with one of my own. We're kind of like, sometimes we're kind of like the guy that was hanging from a cliff. He fell off the cliff, and on the way down, he caught a branch, and he was hanging on for dear life. And he looked up, and he started praying. He said, Jesus, deliver me, deliver me. And he heard a voice from heaven that said, just let go, I'll catch you. And he looked up again. He said, Jesus, deliver me. He said, just let go, I'll catch you. Jesus, do you have another plan? Jesus has the power to guide our lives, but we have to allow him to do so. He talks there about Jesus being the fullness of everything. To the extent that we allow him to fill our lives and guide our lives, we'll experience his power. And to the extent that we try to run our own lives and fill our own lives, we will not experience his power. And then he talks about the church as well, doesn't he? What does he say? He says Jesus is not only the head of everything, he's specifically the head of his church. which is his body. And then he says an interesting thing, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It says in some way the church is the fullness of Jesus, but yet Jesus fills all in all. Well, I think what that's saying is, if Christ is the head, and he is, and we as his church are the body, who is it that carries out the work of Jesus on this earth? And so we fulfill the ministry of Jesus by being his body, but only to the extent that we listen to the head. Bodies don't work well without heads, do they? Some of you probably have seen a chicken with its head cut off. What happens to that poor little chicken? There's still a reaction. It still runs around. There's a lot of activity, but he's not going anywhere. I'm afraid that's what happens in some churches. We've cut off the head. There's still a lot of activity, a lot of going, running around, but not much happening. We need to allow Jesus and his power to be our head. The head of the church is not the pastor. The head of the church is not any individual or group of individuals. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. And in his power, he will guide the church just like he guides us as individuals, if we'll allow him to do that. And when we allow him to do that, we'll see his power demonstrated in the church. You know, people are not looking for a church that's doing good things. They're looking for a church where God is clearly at work. And that happens when Christ is the head and we are the body, and we allow his life-guiding power, if you will, to guide us not just as individuals, but corporately as a church. And so that's what he calls us to here, his power. You know, you don't measure in our own lives. In our own lives, we don't measure success. We shouldn't measure success by how rich we are or how powerful we are or how famous we are. We ought to measure success by how effectively we're carrying out the work of Christ in our lives as he's gifted us. And as a church, it's the same thing. We don't measure success by how rich we are or how powerful we are or how famous we are. We measure success by how well we're using the gifts that God has given us to carry out the ministry that he's given us as a church. This letter to the Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. And don't go back and read it now, but if you go back in Acts chapter 19, that's when Paul first goes to Ephesus. And the church makes such an impact there that the silversmiths who were making idols for the goddess, I can't remember the goddess's name, the Greek goddess of love, some of you may remember, but they were making idols for that goddess. And they were losing business because so many people became Christians. It changed the culture so much, they were losing business. And they tried to run Paul out of town because it was hurting their business. Are we going to have that kind of impact here in Monroe? Is our church going to be so effective in changing the culture that people that are doing business that they oughtn't be doing are going to lose business because the power of Christ is at work among us and in our community? That's the kind of question we have to ask. The power of Christ is available to each of us individually and all of us as a church if we'll allow him to be the head, if we'll put ourselves in faith under his subjection. So I want to ask you three questions as we close today. These are questions about trust, about trusting in God's power. The first question is this: do you trust in Jesus and his power alone to give you eternal life? As I've talked to people over the years, most of the people you ask them, you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? And they say, oh, yeah, yeah. And why is that? Well, because I've done more good than I have bad. And they're trying to earn their way to heaven. But the truth is, the only way to have eternal life is by faith in Jesus and trusting in Jesus alone for eternal life. He was resurrected. God's power to give us eternal life is demonstrated in Jesus, and we have to trust in him. We call that faith. And so my first question this morning is, have you trusted in Jesus alone, to give you eternal life? Most of you have. But if you haven't, that's a decision you need to make. And you need to talk to somebody. You need to talk to me or someone else about what it means to put your faith in Jesus for eternal life. But the second question is, for believers, you've trusted in Jesus to give you eternal life, but are you trusting in Jesus to take care of the day-to-day cares in this life? Are there things that are just such great fears and such worries you just can't trust Jesus' power to protect you, to guard you? And so I would say today, if there are things in your life that are causing you worry, that are causing you stress, turn them over to Jesus. Ask Jesus to meet your needs. Ask Jesus to guard your life. He has unlimited power. And then the last thing I would say, when you find yourselves in situations in life where you have to make a decision, and we all do, day by day, we make decisions about what's right and wrong, what's good and bad, what we need to do, let the power of Jesus guide your lives. Say to Jesus, I don't want to do what I want to do, Lord. I want to do what you want to do. Show me what you want to do and give me the power to do that. In Jesus, we have unlimited power, the surpassing greatness of his power. Power to give us life. It's power to guard our lives, power to guide our lives. But we have to say, Jesus, I'm going to let you do that for me. And when we do, he will. We're going to sing a song in a minute. I think only trust him, I believe. Wasn't that a good song? Only trust him. Trust him for eternal life. Trust him to guard your life now. Trust him to guide your life day by day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it's in Jesus that you have, in fact, demonstrated your power and given us the opportunity to experience your power. And so, Father, today, just help us to make that a part of our lives. Help us to trust you for life, for eternity, for life, for guarding us, protecting us right now, and to guide us in our lives as we walk day by day. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand with me. We're going to sing two verses of Only Trust Him. And as you respond, this is your time to respond. You may need to come and pray. You may need to come. We'll pray with you. You may need to come and find out about accepting Jesus. You make your decision today, public, that you need to make. I get the joy of giving announcements this morning. Don't you love announcements? Somebody said it's terrible after the service. You know, it seems like a downer to have announcements. But the announcements are typically things where we can be involved in ministry throughout the week. Remind you that Tuesday night is 6:30. It's the ladies' Bible study group, the ladies' ministry group, and the men's ministry group. And they're both studying or using that video or the film, God Is Not Dead. Now, the ladies are going to watch the film, I believe, this week. Next week. Okay. I'm better a week ahead than a week behind, right? And the men are going to start a study in a book that goes along with that. And So I invite you to be a part of that. And there's some sign up and some information out there in the entryway. I need to remind you that next Sunday, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together in the morning worship service. Now, this is going to sound strange to you, but that when we do the Lord's Supper is a great time to bring your lost friends, your people, friends that don't know Jesus, because they're going to hear the gospel in word, and they're going to see the gospel in picture, and sometimes that communicates better than word. So it's a great opportunity to invite somebody to be here with you, and they can't participate maybe because they're not believers, but they're going to see the truth of the gospel demonstrated in action as well as hear it in word. And then I remind you that on Sunday nights, we are studying in the book of Acts. And you're welcome to join us. It's not here, obviously. It's at the office, the Operations Center, over on 1122 Front Street. Is that right? Okay. Finally, one other personal word. In September, there is a conference in Roseville called the Church Equipping Conference. In my former role with the Baptist State Convention, I was responsible for planning that. It is a great event. There will be over 50 workshops. There are leaders coming in from all over the country, and the workshops are for everybody. There are prayer workshops. Golly, one of the guys that's doing the prayer workshops, Phil Migliorati, is a great, great guy from Chicago. There are training workshops for Sunday school leaders, for men's ministry, for women's ministry, for deacons. I would like you to be a part of that. I would like you to go. I'd like you to sign up. In fact, I just, out of faith, before I ever came here, I signed up for 3 people already. So I got to have at least 3. But I'd like you to be a part of that. So let me know if you'd like to sign up for that, to be a part of that. It's on September 13th. I know there's some other things happening that Saturday as well. But it is a great opportunity to get together with other folks from Michigan, other Baptists from Michigan, and be a part of that training as well. We are glad that you're here today. That's enough announcements, isn't it? Roy, can I ask you to lead us in a closing prayer? Would you do that? Let's pray together.